We hear the Word of God tonight, and we do that via the Belgic Confession as well. Article 36, that is the second last article in the Belgic Confession. One more to go. The last one deals with the last judgment, the last things, eschatology, what's going to happen in the end. But tonight we're looking at civil government. That's Article 36. What is our church? What is our denomination? What has the Christian church said about these matters? Civil government, Article 36. And that is on page 856 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. You're invited to follow along as I just read it. Page 856. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings and princes and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed a sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. If you know, at the bottom of the page, there's all these little footnotes there. And there's actually two of them. I'll make some comments about that as well in my sermon tonight. But that's all I'm going to really say for now about Article 36. Then we turn to the Word of God. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there I'll be reading verses 13 to 17. That's page 1888 in your Pew Bible. 13 to 17. Actually, I'm going to back up. I'm going to start at verse 9, and then I'll read all the way to verse 17. A bit of a context as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Your congregation in Jesus Christ, Article 36, is an article on government. And not church government. No, we're talking civil government. This article is about politics. It's about the role of the state in the world. Some people might be surprised by this. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, our Belgian Confession has something to say about politics? Is that even right? Isn't church and state supposed to be separate? Why is the church talking about the state here when church and state are supposed to be separate? Good question. And so this stuff too, we consider as in the stuff of Article 36 of the Belgic Confession tonight. Congregation, before we get into the stuff of Article 36, allow me first to point out that Article 36 has been changed a number of times in the past. That's right. It has been changed at least two times. It was changed in 1958, and it was changed again in 1985. Julia, next slide. So allow me to note that these changes for a moment. Yeah, it was in 1985. The Synod of the Christian Reformed Church deleted a little section wherein Article 36 denounced the Anabaptists. Now, you remember who the Anabaptists are. The Anabaptists were the radical reformers, the fanatical reformers in the days of the Protestant Reformation. Some of these radical reformers didn't believe in government at all. That's right. Their argument was, since Jesus is our king, we don't need any other king at all. Not that that idea was worthy of denouncing in and of itself. I mean, today we still have the Mennonites, and they generally don't believe in civil government either, and yet no one will want to say that they are therefore very bad and terrible, rotten people. Of course not. We all know the Mennonites as fine Christian people. The Mennonites, however, are not exactly the ones Guido de Bray was denouncing way back in 1561 when the Belgic Confession was written. The people de Bray was referring to were the radical Anabaptists who actually went out and killed the civil authorities because of their beliefs about government. That did happen, you know. In the city of Munster in Germany, a whole bunch of these radical Anabaptists ransacked and killed all the civil servants. It's those crazy people in particular that Guido de Bray was denouncing. Be as it may, in 1985, the Christian Reformed Church dropped that whole section altogether from the Belgic Confession. It was argued that such a denouncement is not necessary anymore in our Article 36 today. In 1958, that's a little earlier now, our Synod made a more fundamental change to Article 36. You see, before 1958, Article 36 basically said that one of the roles of the government in society is to stop, prevent any and all kinds of idolatry. Do you follow me? It was believed that it was the government's role to allow no other religions in society except Christianity. All other religions were to be outlawed by the strong arm of the state. So said Article 36 in the past. In 1958, our Synod changed that, and for good reason. I mean, preventing idolatry, you know, stopping all other religions is not the government's responsibility. It isn't. Not in the New Testament age. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that the state should basically force the Christian religion. No, for it can't be done anyways. Of course not. After all, God's kingdom does not come by human force at all. Not in the New Testament age it doesn't, no. God's kingdom comes through spiritual means. God's kingdom comes through the preaching of the gospel. Only the gospel can change hearts and stop idolatry. Only such spiritual means can do that. You follow? Government can't do that at all. And so it was in 1958... that the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church changed that particular teaching in Article 36 as well. Congregation, with that, I think we're ready to dig into the meat and potatoes of Article 36 as it exists in our Belgian Confession now. And if you have your Article 36 in front of you, not that you have to have it open, but if you have it open, you'll notice that Article 36 consists basically of two parts. It talks about the role of the state in our society. And then it talks about how Christians should relate to the state. So those two things does it basically address. I want to address those two things too, but I want to do this a bit more from a broader theological perspective. So congregation, allow me to start first then from the top. It has to be said that a very fundamental teaching of Scripture is the sovereignty of God. Next slide. God is sovereign over all. He rules over everything. I hope this teaching is not new to you. Congregation, because God is sovereign over all, it follows that there's not one single thing that God doesn't have a say over. Absolutely. Which means, if God is king over everything, then he's also king over politics. Some people might want to disagree. They'll want to say, no, politics and religion don't mix. Nonsense. If God is king over every single thing, then of course God is also king over politics. Of course. And you know why? Because God is the one who made politics. That's right. God is the one who made the state. He's the one who made the governing authorities. Some might want to say, no, that can't be. Government is just a man-made thing. It's something people just made up. Or worse, some might say, no, government is something that Satan made up. But that's not biblical. God made government. Now, I don't deny that government is very much distorted by sin and by Satan, but that doesn't undermine the basic fact that at bottom, government is an institution designed, created by God. Romans 13. Ever read that? Paul says there, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You follow? Government is created by God. And so because God is the sovereign creator of all, it follows that he has something to say about the role of politics and government. The question is now, what is God's purpose? What is God's role then for government in the world? Let's talk about that. That to be said, when God designed our world, he did not design it haphazardly. No, he made it. God designed society with a certain sense of order. So, congregation, let's look then at how God designed society as a whole. Basically, what God did was he designed a number of these institutions. He designed a number of them. He designed marriage, for example. In marriage, a man and a woman become one, and in this institution, they provided a protected haven in which to express their most intimate feelings. Marriage as an institution is for society's good. It's for our protection and advancement. God also designed the family. I guess you can say that family is an extension of the marriage institution. Sure, in the safe environment of family, children can be raised to become mature, responsible citizens of society. Marriage and family are fundamental institutions of society. And God also designed the church. It too is its own unique institution. Church is that unique institution wherein God's people may officially assemble to give their communal praise to God, to be nurtured in the word and in the sacrament. And now there are other institutions too, of course, but the one we especially want to focus on tonight is the institution of the government. It too has its own unique, God-given role to play in society. So the question is, what is the government's unique role? I guess the best word to use is the word justice. Upholding public justice. That's the government's God-given unique role in society. Actually, our Belgian Confession mentions a number of particulars when it comes to maintaining justice, so allow me to list them. Next slide. Number one, according to Scripture, government is there so that human lawlessness may be restrained. You follow that? The purpose of government is to restrain lawless behavior. If someone is murdering all the time, then someone needs to stop him. To restrain lawlessness, that's the government's first role. Number two, next slide. The purpose of government is to punish lawless people. It's not enough that murderers be stopped. They need to be held accountable as well. That's why the government, and nobody else, has been given the power of the sword, the power of force. In order to stop lawlessness and to punish lawless people, government needs the power of the sword. Number three, next slide. The purpose of government is to prevent every obstacle for the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is an interesting one. As I said, society is made up of a number of institutions, each having its own unique, God-given purpose and right to exist. The state's role in all this is to protect these institutions so that they can all do what they're supposed to do. That being said, one of the most important things the state will do is ensure that the church, as its own institution, has the right and the freedom to do what it needs to do, and that is to preach the gospel. You follow me? That's probably the state's most important task, to remove all obstacles for the preaching of the gospel by the church. And so if there is someone or something that encroaches on the church, persecutes the church, or shuts her down, then it's the government's role, the government's task, to get that someone or something to back off. The role of government is to protect the different institutions of society, especially the church. The church must do her task to preach the gospel. So these are the three main tasks of government then. Number one, to restrain lawlessness, to punish those who advance lawlessness, and three, to protect the institutions of society so that the church especially may preach the gospel. And so by maintaining public justice in these ways, God uses government to ensure a stable society so that the gospel may be freely proclaimed, also that God's kingdom may come. Congregation, after having said all this, allow me to note that because each institution in society has its own unique role to play in it, it's important that we don't mix these roles up, so that we blur the boundaries between these different institutions. Let us remember, family is family, the church is the church, and the state is the state, etc. Each institution should stick to its God-given tasks. And so in that sense, it's true. Church and state should remain separate. As institutions, they should remain separate. When a church meets as an institution, when it gathers in her assemblies, when it gathers for worship, when she gathers for her council meetings, when she gathers for classis meetings and synod meetings or whatever, it must stick to things ecclesiastical. It must stick to things that pertain to the church. The preaching of the gospel, the administration of baptism, the administration of the Lord's Supper, the practice of church discipline, all for the strengthening of God's people in faith so that all may give better praise to God. Government, as an institution, must stick to her unique calling. It must stick with maintaining public justice. It must catch criminals and prevent lawlessness. It must hold lawless people accountable. It must protect the institutions of society so that at the very least the church can preach the gospel. And we get into trouble when the different institutions no longer stick with their God-given tasks. That happens a lot, you know. Maybe even in the church. Today, some mainline denominations have given up their ecclesiastical focus to meddle especially in things political. I know churches where pastors, or should I say politicians, are not giving sermons, but they're giving political speeches. And so what's talked about in the church is everything from raising taxes to free trade to the rights and wrongs of building pipelines up north. I know denominations whose assemblies are doing little more than giving political pronouncements. Better be said, ministers should not be saying, "Thus says the Lord," about these kinds of things, because this is not their area of expertise. This is not their business. This stuff belongs to the realm of the state. Not that church and state should totally ignore each other. No. There is some overlap. Sometimes it's necessary that the institution of the church will have something to say to government, and vice versa. But when the church, for example, finds it necessary to address the state, it will do so sparingly and cautiously. For example, when the church can no longer freely preach the gospel, then the church has the right to remind the government what their obligations are in this matter. Or, when little children, unborn children, are being slaughtered in our country through abortion, then this is a public justice issue. Here, the church has a right and a responsibility to remind the government what its responsibilities are here. And so, there will be communications, there is some overlap, but overall, we will stick to our own tasks. Not that the church will only think about government when it has to. No, actually the church will always be mindful of the state. It will always be in the back of our minds. Of course, it's an institution from God for the betterment of society, for the coming of his kingdom. With that, maybe it's good to see what the church will always remind its members of when it comes to the state. What are the obligations of the church when it comes to the state? Well, the Belgian Confessions mentions a number of them. Next slide. First, the church will always tell its members to honor, to respect, and to obey the civil authorities in all things lawful. Christians don't despise their leaders. No, we respect them. Number two, next slide. The church will always tell its members to pay their taxes. The government doesn't run on air. No, it doesn't run on nothing. No, they need their funding. We cannot illegally squirm our way out of this. We need to pay our taxes. Number three, third slide, our next slide. The church will tell its members to pray. We need to pray for government. We need to pray for our leaders, that God will grant them wisdom and understanding. This the church will always do for the state. And last of all, the church will also tell its members to get involved. Next slide. Encourage involvement. Yes, as institutions, the church and the state should be separate, but that's all that should remain separate. After church on Sunday, Christians will go back into the world, including the realm of the state, and they will let their lights shine. Christians need to be involved. That's why we vote. Christians need to get involved in politics. action groups. Christians need to get involved in political parties so that government will again recognize the sovereignty of God. What this country needs is a few more dedicated, intelligent, committed Christian politicians. Church and state are separate, but not God and state. Christian citizens need to get involved. With that, I want to conclude my sermon. Last slide. Congregation, we have heard it often that the church and the state are separate, and it's true. How true it is. But somehow, too many in our society, if not in the church, have misunderstood what that means. Somehow, what has happened is that Christianity has become extremely privatized. It has been pushed into a little area so that it becomes only something private. And the result? Government, of all things, has become extremely, extremely secular. As if God has nothing to say whatsoever. Think just about what has just happened in Quebec. No religious symbols at all, period, when it comes to government. Let me say it again. Christians need to get involved. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all. Young people, let me challenge you to be to an interesting future. Politics, let it be said that in the Christian Reformed Church, we have a long Christian heritage of Christian political thinking. Not only Christian political thinking, but also political Christian action. When I was a student at Redeemer University College, I took a minor in political science. We studied and we talked about successful Christian thinkers and Christian politicians who made a tremendous difference in the world. People like Abraham Kuyper, who became the Prime Minister of the Netherlands in the early 1900s. Christians who made a big political difference, a political impact. Let's not forget these people. Let's study them. Let's run with them. Let's get involved. Some might want to say, you know, our society and our government, it's too evil now. It's too tarnished by sin. We need to step back. Well, now is not the time to sit back, to retreat, and to hide. You know, I'm reminded of our passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. Who rules the government in Peter's day? It's Nero. Remember Nero? He's the guy who burned Christians in his backyard garden parties. And yet, Peter was not content to ignore the Christian's responsibility toward the state. Says Peter again, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." May such an attitude be ours as we let our light shine in every institution of society, including the state, for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in response. Our hymn in